Good to see everybody this morning. I was looking around and we're missing quite a few tonight. And that's not fun. And we need to look around, see who's not here, and definitely be checking on them and do miss them. But we have our visitors with us tonight and glad they're here. And just good to be together tonight. If you would, go ahead and get your Bibles and let's open up to the book of Ephesians is where we're going to be tonight. We started two Sunday nights ago. We started to look at the letter of Ephesians that Paul had written to the brethren in Ephesus, and the aim is to look at this letter as a whole, to start in the beginning, work to the end, and without jumping around to other passages in the Bible, although there's nothing wrong with that, but there's something special and something helpful about looking at a picture as a whole. When we look at a book of the Bible, when we look at one of the letters, and we follow the themes, we follow Paul's or whoever's train of thought to see what exactly was going on, what they were trying to relate, what they were trying to share. And one thing that we find in the history of Israel, in the history of God's people, if we go to the Old Testament, we follow 99% of that, and up until the New Testament, is when God had given the law to his people, thus beginning to make his people the Jewish nation they became, there was a distinction between Jew and Gentile. There was a distinction between Israel and the rest of the world. They were to be God's special people, his holy people, his righteous people, and if you were not part of his people, you did not have those specific blessings and promises that Israel did. And so there was separation for a long time and intended by God. But one thing we find throughout, spread out throughout that history, those prophecy and mention made that eventually God was going to do away with that and he was going to make everybody into one whole nation together. A holy nation, a spiritual nation of God's people. Well, that's where we find Jesus as Jesus comes onto the scene. And of course, dies on the cross and is raised from the dead and begins the new kingdom. He has abolished the old. The old has been fulfilled. Now we move into the new covenant of Christ, and that brought some major changes for Jew and Gentile. And one thing we often find dealt with in the New Testament is Paul and others trying to teach and explain this concept of now, even though we've been at odds with one another for so long, now you're to accept one another. You're to become one. Well, understandably, that would be a hard thing to come to terms with. I mean, you spend your whole history, you grew up, everything, and for the whole time there was a clear distinction between Jew and Gentile. Now, all of a sudden, in Christ, they're saying, well, that distinction's gone. Now you're all part of God's special people. Well, that was not an easy transition for them. I mean, it's easy for us to look at it and read it and say, well, you know, those people, they're just stubborn and they didn't have things right and all, but, you know, they just needed to get along. Well, that's easy for us to say because we weren't in their position. We weren't part of that distinction being made. But I think to give them credit, if we can say it that way, it would have been a hard transition, and rightly so. For them to just set all of that aside, just, forget that. But nevertheless, it was the reality and the truth, and should have been the joy in Jesus Christ, that none of that stuff mattered anymore, that it was done away with, there was no longer this separation, the Gentiles needed to know their place in kingdom, their acceptance to God, the Jews needed to understand that they too needed to accept the Gentiles into the body of Christ. And that is something we find Paul deals with in the Ephesian letter, and something he deals with in Ephesians chapter 2, which is where we will be tonight. In chapter 2, or previously in chapter 1, Paul had dealt with, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, all the spiritual blessings. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to talk about God's plan. Remember the three P's? I don't know, it's been a couple weeks. If you remember the three P's in Ephesians chapter 1. God's plan, God's power, and God's praise. That's how Paul begins. He talks about how God had this whole thing planned before time ever began. He had it predestined. He had it premade. He knew what he wanted to do, what he was going to do. And he talks about how he brought it about by his wisdom, his power, his glory, and then finally that it was all about praising God. As Paul said, I believe, in Romans chapter something, he says, oh, the wisdom of God. You know, when Paul reflecting on God's plan and how he brought all this together, Paul was just in amazement. Oh, the wisdom of God. The wisdom and power and majesty of God. Well, we come to chapter 2. And this is where it seems to be, as I understand it, that Paul is specifically making a point to those with a Gentile background. Maybe not exclusively, but we'll see some things in here that he seems to really be speaking to those who did come from a Gentile background, explaining to them their acceptance in Christ. Now, this acceptance also would apply and does apply to those of a Jewish background. But that's what we're going to look at in chapter 2. So the first few verses, he starts out by saying, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once walked. We once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So here Paul's opening up in this section after he gets done talking about all the blessings in Christ and, oh, we've been accepted in the Beloved and we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins and what God has done for us and this and the inheritance he's promised us. And then he continues from that thought when he says in, at the end of chapter 1, talking about how he has made Christ head over the church and his body, and he reminds them where they come from, which is important for all of us. It's to really appreciate where we are now, we have to appreciate where we were before. We've got to understand clearly what our situation was, without Christ, without God, and that is dead in our sins. And so Paul is reminding him, he says, you know, you were dead, but God has made you alive. You were following the course of the world, you were following Satan, living in the world, doing whatever was pleasing to you, fulfilling whatever desires you had, and were by nature, he says, children of wrath. And the wrath of God that is coming upon all who are in sin. But the good news is, in verse 3, or verse 4, says, but God. That is a big word there. Two words, but God. So you were dead in trespasses. This is where you were. This is what you've been. And it's nasty and it's bad and it wasn't good. Didn't deserve anything from God. Didn't deserve love. Didn't deserve mercy. Didn't deserve anything like that. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That's what God has done. Even while we were dead in our sins, says he's made us alive. He's resurrected us. He saved us from that sin. Now, do we deserve it? Well, of course not. That's where he makes his point. At least in the New King James, it's in parentheses. By grace you have been saved. And Paul reminds him of that fact. He says, yes, you were dead in your sins. That was bad. But God, who's rich in mercy, and he's come along, and he has saved you. But what you need to remember is that is called grace. That God didn't have to do that. You didn't deserve God doing that. But because of his great love and because of his great mercy, he did it anyway. Exactly what Paul said in Romans chapter 5 when he said that God that we were dead in our sins, we were weak in our sins, but he shows his love for us and that he sent Jesus to die for us. He goes on to say, after saying in verse 5 that we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show, what is God showing? Might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I mean, Paul is just lavishing this upon us in these words, talking about God being rich in mercy, his great love, that he's showing the exceeding riches of his kindness. That's what we need to know about God. That's what he's saying that God has done for us, because he is that God. Exceeding riches in his grace and mercy. For by grace, Paul points out again, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And he clarifies that it's not of ourselves, it's not of our own doing, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know, there is that balance, and that's what Paul's working towards, saying, you know, listen, you were dead in sins, and that was bad, but guess what? God came along, and he saved you, and you've obeyed through faith, and you've been saved, and you're a Christian, and you have the promises and blessings of God, and that's awesome, and that's great, and we need to rejoice and be happy, and we can, and get excited, and hey, this feels pretty good. But then Paul says, well, we've got to remember that in all our excitement and everything, we've got to remember that it's by grace. I didn't get here because of me, how good I was, or any works done by me, or hey, look at me, look where I am. God's grace has saved me. And in verse 10, he says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Short point here, but in the garden, when God created man, he made him in his own image, right? And we say, well, but what does that mean? He created him in his own image. Well, my understanding is that he made them eternal beings. And not only that, but in the beginning he created them in his holiness, right? They were in the image of God, and that they were in perfect harmony with his holiness. But see, Adam and Eve messed that up. They corrupted their image. They were no longer in the image of God. And so what God has been doing since then is trying to get us to the point where we can be recreated in God and get back to the image of God where we're supposed to be in the first place. And that's what happens when we're in Christ. Paul says, what he's saying in verse 10 is, we have been recreated in Christ Jesus for good works. We've been created back into what God wanted us to be and what he wants us to be, for good works that he's planned for us to do. Well, that's great. Let's go home. Everything's fine. Well, Paul's not done. Next verse, in verse 13, or verse 11, I don't know where I'm going. Verse 11, therefore, he reminds him again, and this is where, again, Paul seems to be turning his focus particularly to those of a Gentile background when he says, therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where the Gentiles were. That is what Paul is reminding them of. But listen, you were in a bad situation. You were not of the circumcision. You were not of Israel. You didn't have those blessings. You didn't have those promises. You were without God. You were without Christ. You were an alien. You were a stranger. You were a foreigner. But here's the good news of Jesus Christ. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. It says you were far off, away from God. The good news is that Jesus died for you. He gave his life and he gave his blood. And it is through that blood that you are brought near to God. And folks, that's what we are enjoying right now. Because we were Gentiles. Because we weren't Jews that I know of. That blessing of Christ that we have been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace. Notice he then starts to include everybody. He says, for he himself is our peace who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. There literally was a wall in the courts of the temple that the Gentiles could not pass. They weren't allowed to cross that over to the other side of that wall. Well, Paul's saying that wall is gone. And he goes on to talk about that. He says that Jesus, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Peace with God and peace with each other. There's no more Jew, Gentile, this, that. It's those in Christ. And he says that verse 16, might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. That is, to the Gentiles and to the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. It is by the cross of Jesus. Paul mentions the cross of Jesus, his flesh, and his blood. And it is through Jesus' body and death on the cross that we have been atoned for, that he has made peace, that the ordinances, the commandments of the old law have been fulfilled, they have been abolished, they are finished, done, over, they're gone. And we need to be thankful for that too. But there is no more separation, there is no more Jew, Gentile, it's Christian. Are you in Christ? No matter where you're from, no matter what you've done, no matter your background, are you in Christ? No separation. And so he finishes out in the last few verses of chapter 2 when he says, now therefore you are no longer strangers, you are no longer foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, and whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Is that not what Paul told the Corinthians when he says that we are the temple of God, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit? He's saying we have been made one. The Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. We're all fellow citizens. We're all of the household of God. We're all of his kingdom. That building that has been built. Again, the foundation is Jesus as the cornerstone. And from Jesus, the apostles and prophets, and on his word, on the gospel, on that hope, is where this building is being brought up, built up. We are that building, he says. Grows into a holy temple for a dwelling place of God and the Spirit. Now we could do a whole lesson on that and how we are going to be the temple and the house of God. We are to be holy. Because the dwelling place of God is holy. In righteousness and in truth. And again, what that means for us today is where we are today is because of this, because of Jesus. You know, we weren't there having to go through this transition, but we are on the end of it where we can look back and say, this is how we have been blessed. This is what Jesus has done for us, and we are all made one in Christ. And there is one lesson we could take from this, which we could take time on another time. But even though we may not have Jew and Gentile today, I'm afraid there are some times that we build up our own walls of separation and enmity with one another. And that's a danger. And that's not how it should be. And Christ, we are to be one, we are to be united, we are to stand together, we are to be the household of God, His kingdom, and we are to stay together. And when we start dividing and we start causing this and we cause that and we start building these walls between us and these brethren and that person, and well, then what happens to the household of God? As Jesus said in Matthew something. You see, I got all these verses in my mind, but the scripture doesn't. Anyways, is when they were charging Jesus with doing his miracles through Beelzebub and all that nonsense, Jesus gave the lesson, but then made the point, listen, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Period. And that's the lesson for us, is if the church is going to stand as the pillar and ground of truth, if we're going to be the household of God, the kingdom of God, well, kingdom divided against itself will not stand. A church divided against itself will not stand. We're only hurting ourselves and hurting the cause of Christ. And so that's something we can learn from this, of Paul talking about that peace in Christ that we should have, that bond, that love, that unity, that fellowship as God's people. And many times, putting away the nonsense that gets in between them and messes that up. So these are some things I hope we can learn from chapter 2. If you would, let's go to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our wonderful God and our Father in heaven, dear God, we are so thankful for Jesus. We're so thankful for your plan to bring salvation to all men. We're thankful that we are enjoying and sharing in that salvation today through faith and by your grace, dear God. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we're thankful to be called your children, thankful to be called your people. And we pray, dear God, that as we are your house and as we are the church and the temple that you are making us, we pray that we would be holy and that we would stand in truth and in righteousness, and that we would hold fast and hold firm, and that we would keep the unity of peace and the bond of love. And help us to grow in that, dear God, and in that understanding. And help us to be what you want us to be. And help us to proclaim that good news, that the gospel is for all. That the gospel is the good news of salvation for everybody who will believe and who through faith will obey and receive your grace and mercy. And it is in Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Take some books out tonight. I just want, as we close, and by way of encouragement, the invitation is just to remind us of what Paul had said about the mercy and love of God. When he said back in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show his great kindness and mercy, his exceeding riches toward us in Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's grace is for all of us. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, God's grace and mercy is waiting for you, that right now you are dead in your sins, but you can be made alive with sins washed away in Christ through his body, through his blood, and have that salvation. If you're here tonight, maybe a Christian, we need to remember that God has created us in Christ Jesus for good works. But the question is, are we living it? Are we being active in living a righteous life? Or are we not living a righteous life? And if there is some sin that we're dealing with, maybe there's something we've not repented of, then you can do that tonight as soon as possible, as we stand and sing this song.